then he'll do what he must do. And sometimes it's the reason we won't do what we can do is because it's not our masterpiece. And our pride takes over. And so what I'm doing tonight is just an effort at very best. And I trust him for the rest of all that he will do. I want you to look at these verses with me. As verse number 4 says, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" I want to notice some folks that had lost their song. And I want to ask us, have we lost our song? You see, first of all, their condition. They were sitting by the rivers of Babylon. Now, if you're much of a Bible student, you already know that Babylon is the place of confusion and the seat of wickedness and sin. And he said, "There we sat down, we wept, we remembered." And so their condition was one of contemplation. Verse 5 said, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave unto my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my own chief joy." To say the least, they were longing to go home. They were longing to get back where they had already been. And I dare say that there are some of us tonight that are here who are saved, been saved a while, members of the church, active in the church, but down in our heart there's a longing to get back to where we've been, to a place and a person and a relationship and a joy that we once knew. Their contemplation. Then I want to notice, secondly, their complacency. Verse number 2 says, "We hanged our harps on the willows in the midst thereof." They were sitting in Babylon, and there they now are no longer singing. This is a people that are marked by the song. They are people that, could I say, have something to sing about. That's us, isn't it? If there's anybody in this whole world that ought, you know, David Ream said, of 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "In everything, not in some things, not in good things, but in everything." That's the cancer day. That's the baby death day. That's ache and pain day. That's when my financial upset day. In everything, no matter the circumstance, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you. David Ring said that's the 11th commandment, and it says, "Thou shalt not bellyache." It'd help us to remember it, wouldn't it? That in everything, God is still sufficient. They did have something to sing about. We got something to sing about. Let me pull out of this verse just a minute, this passage. I want to go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 is marked from Ephesians 4:30. I think I've already preached that to you. But I believe that everything in the rest of Ephesians hinges on Ephesians 4:30. 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption." He's already talked about the moving of the Holy Spirit a couple of times in this book, but he's going to he is going to begin to work out of that sealing of the Holy Spirit. And then he begins these wherefores and whatfores and therefores. And when you see those, you say, if you see that wherefore or that therefore, you say what for, or you look before. And if you look before, the before is 430 and it's sealed with the Holy Spirit. And he begins to talk about a walk and an awakening, and then he says down in verse number 17, the will of the Lord. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit. Verse number 19, where I'm going. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So he talks about that our singing is a product of being saved, born again, sealed by the Holy Ghost of God. That joy that is in us. Over here in chapter 3 of Colossians, he says, Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. The two marks that will keep us from bitterness in our own life, forbearing and forgiving. Sometimes we take offense to what somebody else did when they did not intend to offend. It's just some mannerism or some quirk or some circumstance, and we took offense. And then we harbor it. He said, not only forbear, but forgive. And if we do that, he said, even as Christ also forgave you. He says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. I'm not going where I thought I was going. Yeah, I am. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, Paul's already placed it in the sealing of the Holy Spirit and in the filling of the Holy Spirit, this thing of singing and joy. And there's a whole movement, that charismatic confusion that has homed in on the joy of that filling of the Holy Spirit, and that is their whole walking order. To always be happy, happy, happy. Always have a smile on my face. Always be full of joy, no matter. And if Grandma ever took an aspirin, she was out of the will of God. If she'd have just got right with God, she could be happy, happy, happy. Huh? It's heresy. It flies in the face of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. It flies in the face of Daniel in the lion's den. It flies in the face of all those persecuted saints of Hebrews chapter 11, but most of all, it flies in the face of my Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, weeping, sweating great drops of blood, crying out, God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Was he weak in faith? Well, if anybody ever have faith, I mean, who's ever come to that level? So it's a heretic who says that we never have problems and never weep. We do have problems. One of the greatest disservices we could do to a young Christian is to say, your problems are over. I preached with a fellow from Romania a few years ago who had written a book, A Path Not Lined with Roses. That man has spent over 20 years in prison for preaching the gospel. Was he bitter about it? I don't think so. Did he suffer? Yes, sir. You can say he suffered. But here's the proof. The proof is in the pudding. The proof of his song. While he was in prison for 20 years, his wife carried the mail and led the family and kept her family in church somehow or another. And while he was in prison for preaching the gospel, his own son surrendered himself to preach the gospel and became the pastor of the very church that his dad had been in prison for preaching at. Have you got a song? If all you can do is whine the blues and bellyache, don't expect your children to serve God. Don't expect your grandchildren to serve God. Don't expect them to want Christianity if that's all you can show them. So in Ephesians, he talks about being filled with the Spirit and then full of joy, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Over here in Colossians, he says it's not full of the Spirit now, it's full of the Word of God. I'm going to say this again. I said it this morning. Maybe I said it hurriedly. But the greatest refuge we have in this world is this book. And if all the book you're getting is an hour on Sunday, you are a diabetic. You need some help. You're dying of malnutrition spiritually. You need to get back to your book. Let your faith be grown. You need to drink the milk of the Word of God. And get to where you can chew a little meat on the Word of God. Susie and I have been on this thing for 6 months now, and I've learned a little bit about protein. I found out that if you can eat a snack that is full of protein, you won't be hungry later on. But if all you do is eat the fluff, the carbs, the sugars, if that's all you eat, you'll eat that, then you'll be hungry again in an hour, and you'll eat again and again and again. But if you can get hung up on the meat, the protein, you can eat that and go some time before you have to eat again. The greatest thing I could say to you is hide yourself in the book. Eat the Word every day. Take a big bite of the Word and go on the strength of what you have. I can't tell you how big a bite you can take. I don't know how much you can take. I had a young lady come to my church one time that was reading the Bible through every month. I had two ladies in my church, two older ladies who read the Bible through in a month. One year as we did our Bible reading, I set them out of... It got the preacher under conviction. I always figured, when I was an electrician, I figured if I was going to be electrician, I wanted to be the best one, and that meant I had to have the right tools in my toolbox and know how to use them. As a preacher, I figured if anybody in the church knew the Bible, Brother Matt, it ought to be the preacher. And I tell these young preachers in these classes, when you get up to preach, you ought to be the expert on that passage that you preach. You ought to know more about that passage than anybody sitting in the congregation. You don't know who's going to be out there. I remember one night I got up, I was preaching a meeting in Oklahoma, and I was going to preach that night on the second coming of Christ. And got up to preach that night, looked out in the congregation, and Edgar Carlisle was sitting in the congregation. He wrote the book on it. I told him later, I said, Brother Edgar, you intimidated me in trying to preach your subject to you. He said, Brother Wayne, you should never be intimidated. Just be ready to preach and then preach. Hey, could I say life ought not to intimidate us? Circumstances ought not to intimidate us. Troubles ought not to intimidate us. This whole world would like to intimidate us. That was what I was going to preach on. The intimidation of the world. I mean, the world says, you can't tell your kids about Jesus anymore. The world says you can't obey the Bible as it comes to discipline anymore. The world says that down at the schoolhouse you can't say a prayer anymore. And you can't have a Bible club anymore. And you can't pray before the football game anymore. And the world says that men are not men and women are not women. And marriage is not one man and one woman for one lifetime. The world says all that and intimidates us. The world says that I can't preach what I just told you. And if we let the world intimidate us, we'll lose our song. You know, I'm going to say this later, but everything is mentioned in this passage we read except the real problem. The problem was a sin problem in the people. The problem was a sin problem in these captives. And the reason they lost their song was their own attitudes. We have a reputation as they had a reputation. They said, listen to the reputation. They said down here in in verse number 3, they said, they required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Everybody knew that those Jews had songs. Everybody knew that they sang their way from the pool of Bethesda all the way up to the temple and back every day during that Feast of Tabernacles. Everybody knew that psalm book was a song book, and they had a song. And those singers, sometime you ought to read Nehemiah, when he dedicated that wall and set out those singers going in two directions around the wall. After the wall is built, after the world has made mockery of the people of God, and the wall has been built, Nehemiah sets out not one band of singers, but two bands of singers, complete with musical instruments, and marches them around the top of the wall all the way around the city of Jerusalem, singing at the top of their lungs. I want to ask you again, have you lost your song? Hey, we had a tremendous service here this morning, but you wouldn't know it by the look on some of the faces that I was looking at. You wouldn't know it by the attitude that we express sometimes in the service. Have we lost our song? Are we more interested in what I want than we are what he wants? See, we have, as much as they had a song, we have a song. I was back here talking to the deacons a while ago and getting some names refreshed in my memory. Susie and I went to Pigeon Forge a few years ago. We went to church over at, I can't tell you the name of the church, but over in the back end of Pigeon Forge at a little independent Baptist church. And Dolly Parton's first cousin is the pastor of that church. He's been the pastor of that church for 30 years. And they said Dolly used to come and sing over here at the church. We went out to Dollywood, spent the day. We went to every music show they had again. We started when they opened up that morning and stayed till they closed that night. We didn't even take time out to eat lunch. We went to one music show, to the next music show, to the next music show. We heard them all. And two or three of them were patriotic, and two or three of them were gospel music shows. And guess who the gospel music players were? They were the cousins and the family of Dolly Parton. Guess where Dolly learned her music? Over at that Baptist church. In a Baptist church. Now, she's made millions with it out in the world, but I wonder if she really has a song anymore. Whitney Houston. I believe she sang one of the greatest love songs that's ever been written in the English language. She had talent running out her ears. She got it over at the Baptist church. She grew up singing in the choir in the Baptist church. She took her talent to the world. The world traded her dope and sex and filthiness and destroyed her life for her talent. Elvis Presley. Guess where he learned to sing? His mama was a singing Baptist. He took his talent to the world. It cost him his life. We could just go on. The way I understand it, Willie Nelson used to be a member of this church. I read something about it recently. He used to be a Sunday school teacher in this church. Don't you know sometimes he gets to dreaming about Zion? Don't you know sometimes in the middle of all the hubbub and the Hollywood lifestyle, and wailing with Waylon down in somewhere down there in Texas. Don't you imagine he'd like to come back to Zion? Hey, if he's saved, he would. I can tell you that. If he is a real child of God, he'd like to get back to a relationship. Hey, kid, God will make it. God will give you talent if you'll use your talent. I've seen it everywhere. I've seen it down through the years. If you'll just use your talent for the Lord, God will increase your talent. Now, some of us never will be singers. Did I ever tell y'all about Kenneth Jackson? Kenneth Jackson was a friend of ours. He used to come 35 years ago or so. He used to come over to the church, bring his two little girls. He'd sit down at that piano without music or without a songbook, and he'd say, "Girls, let's play this." And they'd be standing on their stools or something so they could see over the fence on the podium. And they'd get down in somewhere in the chorus and forget the song, forget the words, and old Kenneth would strike up. He'd knock that back paint off the back wall back there. He just had a voice. He had a lot of talent. He'd been raised in God's house. He played completely by ear. And he could sing at the, he had a voice. He got cancer in his voice box. And Susie and I were down in that area. He came to one of the meetings a couple of years ago, took us out to eat or something. And we were talking to him about, he'd just had a surgery. And he went down to the hospital in Houston. They said, "If you'll come down, we can give you your voice back." He hadn't been able to speak above a whisper in about 3 or 4 years. And so they took him in a room. He said, "Brother Wayne, it's kind of scary." He said, "I couldn't go to sleep for the surgery. I had to stay awake so that I could talk to him during the surgery." And he said, "They took a little plastic thing and opened my throat up, cut my throat, stuck that plastic thing down in my throat." He said, "About that time, the doctor who had been my doctor walked in the room and she said, 'Hello, Kenneth.' And I said, 'Hello.' And he said, 'I heard my voice for the first time in 3 years." She said, "No, that's not big enough. We need a bigger one." And they had to wait around, go get another one and bring it back, and they put another one in. After a while, she got the one she wanted in there. They put him back together, and Kenneth can sit down at the piano and knock the paint off the back wall again now because they put a plastic thing in his throat. He says, "Speaking to yourself in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs." I do have a song. Sometimes driving down the road, sometimes out there mowing the lawn, sometimes I got a song. Down in my heart, there rings a melody. I don't think you could mark it out with these kind of notes. I doubt if you could put it on a four-part harmony. I doubt if I doubt if there's any paper in the world that would record my song. But me and the Lord enjoy that song down here. I just tear it up right here. My own kids kicked me out of the singing group a long time ago. They didn't exactly kick me out. They just said, "Dad, don't sing so loud. Back up, Dad. Let us." I got the hint after a while. But here's what I've got figured. If they can go to Houston and put a piece of plastic in you and give you a voice to sing, one of these days I'm headed for heaven. And I figure God's got a gold voice box He can put in me, and I'll sing with the angels when I get there. Huh? Have you lost your song? Have you begun to sing? I mean, are you filled with the Spirit? Are you in the book? That's the only place to find the song. Amen. If you're a Christian, that's the only time you'll ever... That old song that we used to sing said, "Trust and obey." But there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so these people marked by a song. I'm gonna go on. I've got a bunch of verses, but I'm gonna go on. Let me give you one verse. Let me just give you one little passage over here in Psalm. Psalm chapter 40, I can't hardly leave without this. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently on the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Now I want you to listen. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall hear it? No. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Over in Psalm 43, verse 3, He says this, "O send out thy light and thy truth, and let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill, to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto my God, with exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God." You can read Psalm 145 all the way to 150. It's a crescendo. I mean, it starts with praise the Lord. Let everything praise the Lord. Everybody praise the Lord. And those chapters begin and end with praise the Lord. By the time you get down to 150, every verse says praise the Lord. And He closes this psalm book out with this. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. You breathing? Some of you don't look like you might be. If you're breathing, He said praise Him. Our song is not to us. Our song is not to make money. Our song is not to sell the talent. Our song is to the Lord. Or it's not a song at all. Have we lost our song? How are we praising the Lord? They're sitting in Babylon, and there's no longer a song. Well, the question is, why no song? And I want to investigate that with you in just a minute. Over in our text, Psalm 137, verse number 3 says, "For there they carried us away captive." The captivity. "And required of us a song." Down in verse number 4, "How shall we sing us the Lord's song in a strange land?" Psalm 126, you might want to put a finger there, two pages back. Verse 1 says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them at dream." Verse 4, "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. The beginning of the turning is in verse 5. They that sow in tears shall weep, shall reap in joy. The beginning of revival is a broken heart over our condition in our captivity. And they were captive, there's no doubt about that. But in this passage, there's no cause that is identified. Over in Luke 17, he describes the cause. Then I want to go back to another passage. Luke 17 says, "For as the light," verse 24, "as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part of heaven shineth unto the other part of under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." Have you noticed the rejection of this generation? We're living in a different America today than what I grew up in. And many of you can remember those days. I mean, we progressed. I was a war baby. I was born during World War II. And my early memories were those folks that sold out everything they were in order to become a victorious nation. A place where would be the land of the free and the home of the brave. But in the 50s, 60s, 70s, the moral revolution took place. And what used to be the Beaver Cleaver family, two kids, a dog, a mom and a dad, have became a live-in and a love-in and immorality. And progression has come down to where we are today, where anything goes. I'll just say this to you, that homosexuality is not the end of that depravity. You haven't seen the real product of it all yet. Child molestation, predators, preying on the children of our nation. We're on the threshold. I'm not a prophet. But you read your Bible. It's not over yet. It's not a one-sex marriage that's the issue. It's my wicked heart, a heart that is totally depraved. That's the issue. And one-sex marriage won't fill the bill. That's not the end of it. It's going to go further. So the song, he says, the rejected. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." The song's gone, but we go on as if there is no tomorrow. I mean, people are looking for something that will satisfy. They're not satisfied, but they live as if it'll always be the way it is right now. Verse 28, "Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. And the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven." And he said, "Thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." We certainly are in the pre-stages. This is not my message. Conditions. Have you lost your song? My whole motive for preaching this is to prepare us to run to the rock that is higher than I, to get back to a place of hiding ourselves in our Bible, hiding ourselves in that Holy Spirit who indwells us. And over there in Galatians chapter 5, he talks about not being carnal, but being spiritual. Turn yourself over to things that please God, not to the things that please you. Get your song back. They were in captivity. I want to show you three signs. Over in Jeremiah, they were in captivity in Jeremiah chapter 2. First of all, because of their apathy toward God. Do you sense that everywhere we go around us? Do you sense that in our national stages? Do you sense that in the political caucuses? And do you sense that in the communities we live in now? No concern for God. He says in verse 2 of chapter 2, "Go and cry into the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown." Israel, listen to this, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. In retrospect, I believe that I was brought on the scene at a time when this country was holiness unto the Lord. It wasn't a perfect country. But God was in the place, and God had a foremost place, and God was the heart. Even lost people, everybody wasn't saved by any means. I'm not saying that. But even lost people respected the things of God, the people of God, the Word of God, the house of God. Even lost people understood it. Then he says in verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity and become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt?" And so on. Verse number 7, "I brought you into a plentiful country, but ye defy my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest said not, Where is the Lord? They that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after the things which do not profit. Wherefore will I yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children?" Will I? He said, though you've done that, my arms are still open and I'm saying, come unto me. I'm still saying, come on back. Come on back over here where I seek me. While I'm available, seek me while he may be found. So, there is the apathy toward God. And then there is the attitude toward the Word of God. I'm not going to go to Psalm 19, but in Psalm 19, he says that it's a perfect law. It's a converting law. It's the testimony of the Lord. It's a right law. It is a pure book. It is a cleaning process when we come to the Word. It is a true and righteous. And he said, more to be desired are the verses of this book than fine gold that's perishing. Yea, fine gold, sweeter also than honey is in the honeycomb. I beg you, church, let's go back to being a church that's built on the book. Not a preacher who preaches the book, but a church that lives the book. A church that lives the book out there where you are, out there where you are, over there where I am, that our neighbors know that we have a song in our heart. I beg us. And then there is the apostasy of our relationship with the Lord. He says in verse number 11. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. I just named you off several people that took their talent to the world and sold it to the world. Do you think they're profitable? I don't. Their latter end was much worse than their beginning. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two errors. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that will hold no water. I look around, I live over in the lake, and we're just at the end of the boat season, I guess. Every weekend, the joints are open, the beer's flowing, and the crowds are at the lake every Sunday. A generation that no longer seeks God. A generation that has no knowledge of God. I'm not saying all of them are lost. I don't know their hearts. But what I'm saying is they're seeking after things that have not. I'm not against boating. You don't misunderstand that. I like to fish. I never had a boat. But I enjoy riding in a boat. I'm a hunter. I'm a golfer. I like all that stuff. But not at the cost of serving the Lord. Not at the cost of a relationship with God. I'll throw it all away. I'll give it all away rather than lose a relationship with God. I want a song. I've got grandchildren that are dependent on me to sing my song. They need to see God in Wayne Hudson. They need to see a testimony that I'm still living in Zion, that I still have a God who I'm in a relationship with. Hey, your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones, your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, nephews, whoever it is, somebody needs to see God in you. And it's wonderful to be a good old boy, have a good personality, and be able to have fun. But above everything else, you need to give them Jesus so they can go to heaven with you. That's our song. Apathy toward the Word. An attitude. Paul in 2 Timothy gives you a rundown. I'll just run through it. There's many themes in every book in the Bible. One of the themes in the book of 2 Timothy is expressed in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I just went through this book, marked that word truth. In verse number 18, you see the error of the truth. Verse 25, you see opposition to the truth. Over in chapter 3, verse 7, you see an ignorance of the truth. And in verse 8, you see a resistance to the truth. Down in chapter 4, verse 3, you see an intolerance of the truth. 4:4, you see a negation of the truth. And finally, when you get to chapter 4, verse 15, you'll see a defiance of the truth. If that's a progression, it's no longer just an ignorance of truth in a lost world around us. But there's some folks shaking their fist in the face of God in America tonight and saying, I dare you to serve God. I dare you to sing a song. And if we're not careful, we'll let them impinge, intimidate, and oppose us to the extent that we no longer sing our song. What we need to do is come back to the truth. Study to show ourselves approved. seek that living water, that fountain of living water that flows in us. So the consequence, I mentioned it, let's go back to it over in 126. The turning of captivity begins with tears in verse number 5. A turning back to God. And, verse 2 and 3, then was our mouth filled with laughter, our tongue was singing. They said among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, wherein we're glad. I wonder what they're saying about us. I wonder what they say over here at this Episcopal church. I wonder what they say over at the shopping center about us. I wonder if anybody out there anywhere is saying the Lord has certainly done some great things for Metropolitan Baptist Church. There's really a glad song coming out of that place. God must be doing something over there. Here's the result of it all. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, Luke said the seed is the word, shall doubtless come again rejoicing. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Peter said, we'll rejoice in the middle of our tribulation as we lean on Him. Come again rejoicing, and bringing his sheaves with him. It's not, a sheave is not one grain of seed. It's not even a handful of seed. A sheave is bundles. I would say to you, it's churches of folks that's been saved and are singing the song because somebody got broken enough to seek his presence enough to get back in the book enough that we had a song to sing. You can't fake it. You can't fake it in this thing of serving God. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because I've tried it. There's no faking. You're either walking with Him or you're not walking with Him. You either feel with Him or you're not filled with Him. You're either in your book or you're not in your book. And you may... You may go along for a while, but sooner or later, everybody's going to know exactly where you're at. What I'm trying to say is, they've had these notes of grace. I love this stuff on the walls. I like this joy that has come out of this. I wish I could have heard the speakers. Both of them are friends of ours. I'd like to have heard their message yesterday. But here's my message. Let's sing our song. Let's get back. Hey, they said, we over there in Babylon, we sat down. The woods are full of people that left the church, lost their song, and have sat down in Babylon. That's not the answer. Hanging a harp up is not the answer. The answer is, let's get back over here and get our instruments out and begin to sing our song and praise Him, honor Him, and glorify Him in our lives. Let's stand. Heads are bowed. Father, I pray that Your will has been done in this service. God, I know it's been a scattered message and I didn't even get to all the Scripture. But, oh God, I pray that the point is made well enough. I pray that You'd get Your message across. Pray, God, what we do to Your honor, Your glory. Please have Your way. Please help us. If we need to weep, help us to weep. If we need to break the captivity, help us, God, to bring it to You that You can do it. God, help us get back. to singing the song, the songs of Zion, the songs of joy, those heaven songs that bring praise to You. Have Your way, Lord. We love You. I thank You for Jesus. Thank You for that. Thank You for putting a song in our heart. Thank You for that day when all of that sadness was turned to joy. All that condemnation was turned to a mirth in our soul. Now, God, take charge of us. Take charge of this church. Take charge of our pastor. Have Your way with us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. While Colton's singing, let's do business with God. What number are you singing, brother?
218.
298. Sing it.
Living for Jesus, a life that striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing. Give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other Master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life to give, thenceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer His call, follow His leading, and give Him my all. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other Master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life to give, henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Living for Jesus, wherever I am, doing each duty in His holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, deeming each trial a part of my cross. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, For thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life to give, transformed to live. O Christ, for thee alone.
Did it without popping. What a wonderful day we've had today. Folks, I'd like to encourage you. I'd encourage the kids all the time. Look around you. See who we might be able to just give a little extra effort to invite to come here. Yeah. I mean, come hear the Word of God is what I mean. Not to come here, but to come hear the Word of God. All right, look around you. Folks, just don't forget about the meetings tonight. Ladies will help with the taking of the instruments down and the meeting, the nativity meeting tonight in the chapel. Okie dokie. I think that's all that I can think of now. So, cool. All right, we'll be dismissed with the chorus of the month. And as you walk out, really think about what Brother Wayne talked about tonight.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, in your ear. You may be dismissed. Thank you.